Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Psalms 22 through 24 form a messianic triad in Scripture. Psalm 22 concerns Christ the Savior, Psalm 23 reveals Christ the Shepherd, and Psalm 24 describes the entrance of Christ the Sovereign King into the city of Jerusalem. Please open your Bible to Psalm 24 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his second message in our Christmas series entitled, All Hail, King Jesus.
We are in Psalm 24 tonight. This is part two of our Christmas series, All Hail, King Jesus. Psalm 24. And let's just read the chapter and then go back and see what the Lord is saying. The Lord, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Lord, you are the King of glory, and we pray that you would show us your glory and your majesty tonight. Once again, through this psalm, calm our hearts, calm our minds, and just help us to hear your voice tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 22 through 24 form a messianic triad. Psalm 22 tells us about Christ the Savior. Psalm 23 tells us about Christ the Shepherd. And Psalm 24 tells us about Christ the Sovereign. For each day of the week, a particular psalm was sung in the post-exilic temple during the morning worship, and they were assigned as follows. On Sunday, they would read Psalm 24. Monday, Psalm 48. Tuesday, Psalm 82. Wednesday, Psalm 94. Thursday, Psalm 81. Friday, Psalm 93. And on the Sabbath, Psalm 92. And thus, on what we know as Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, the people were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. While the priests in the temple were reciting Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory will come in. And when the city was asking in Matthew 21:10, who is this? The priests in the temple were saying, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Amazing. Incredible. How God's word is so beautiful and so clear in its depiction of who the King of glory is, Jesus Christ. As I mentioned Sunday morning, when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem the second time, he will be riding a white stallion. He won't be coming on a donkey. Jesus will come as victor over all enemies. And the next time that Jesus comes, he will come to receive glory and honor and power and wealth and wisdom and might and blessing forever and ever. And we will be worshiping him and praising him throughout all eternity. What could be more glorious than that? The psalm before us tonight could properly be titled the Psalm of the King of Glory, because that's who Jesus is. These verses are prophetic of the Messiah, for the King of Glory is the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 14, we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world, and they that dwell therein. Aren't you glad that the earth is the Lord's? Doesn't belong to the United Nations. Doesn't belong to any ethnic group. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Every mention of the name Lord in this psalm is a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. Psalm 24:1 is most commonly cited in rabbinic literature to teach the obligation to thank God for one's food. And on the basis of that text, it was taught that one should not taste any food until after having received a benediction over it. If the verse sounds familiar to you, it's probably because you've either just read it or remember when we were studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 10, 26 and 28 to show that all foods are created by God and belongs to him, not any demon, not any god to whom it may have been offered. And thus, because it all belongs to God, the Bible says whether we eat, whether we drink, to give thanks to God, and we're to give all to the glory of God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And this is a general acknowledgement of God's absolute sovereignty over all things. Our God, the King of Glory, is a sovereign God. He rules, and he reigns. And it wasn't enough for David to say that the entire earth belonged to the Lord. He added that all of its fullness also belonged to him. And it's really difficult to think of a more sweeping statement of God's sovereign ownership of this planet. Again, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. The planet doesn't belong to any one nation, doesn't belong to the United Nations. Doesn't belong to any other so-called God. The earth and all that is within it belongs to Jehovah. There is only one sovereign power in all the universe, and it is King Jesus. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." And when you think of the earth, you think of our planet in light of the vast solar systems. We are this little insignificant speck in comparison to the vastness of the universe. And yet, the earth is the theater whereby God ordained the plan of redemption. It's the stage of redemption. This little, seemingly insignificant dot in the Milky Way galaxy. You see, the universe is geocentric. The earth is Jerusalem-centric. And Jerusalem is Golgotha-centric. And so this planet that you and I live on is a privileged planet. It's a planet where God has carried out his plan of redemption. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jehovah alone is the glorious King. He's the one who rules and reigns over all the earth and over all the inhabitants thereof. I think of David in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, where he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven is thine, and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Thine personal possession. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory. Thine, O Lord, is the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty. All that is in heaven, all that is in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. That's our king tonight. That's our Lord tonight. And even in that verse, even when leading Israel to bring an enormous offering to God, David was not impressed with the gifts as much as he was with the infinite glory of King Jehovah, who possesses all glory and power and majesty. And I think one of the greatest needs of the hour is that the church have that revelation of the infinite glory of King Jehovah more than any other time. How we need that vision of our glorious King, his greatness, his majesty, his power, his awesomeness. I got a text from one of my students in India, and every year when I go there, there's a word that seems to pop up. The word in 2016 was this one student. Everything is, God is a God of providence. He rules over all. And so I would say, no coincidence. No coincidence. Well, the word for 2015 was only God is awesome. And so he said, what's the word for 2017? And I says, well, it's not 2017 yet, so I'll tell you. But our God is awesome. And our God is a God who rules and reigns. And David, here he is when they're making that great, great gift offering to the Lord. He's amazed with God's glory and God's power. More than the gold, more than the silver, more than anything else. Our God possesses all glory and power and majesty. And then in verse 3, the psalmist says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And in light of God's sovereign ownership of the earth and all who live upon it, David wondered, who could possibly stand before such a holy God? Who could possibly stand in his holy place and live? You know, this is a question that used to concern mankind much more than it does in our present day and age. There was a time when men and women genuinely wondered what was required for them to be right with God. But today it seems the most asked question is something like, how can I be happy? Instead of how can I be right with God? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy presence? And an answer to the question of who shall stand in the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy presence, the psalmist states in verse 4 and 5, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who's going to stand before the Lord? Who's going to enter into his holy presence? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That phrase, clean hands, literally means innocent of hands. It speaks of righteous actions. Pure heart, of course, not meaning sinless perfection, but a sincere heart, with a sincere love, springing from faith in the Lord. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, these verses are not requiring sinless perfection or suggesting that salvation must be earned by one's own goodness. We know that. We can't earn our salvation. It's all by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. But what it's stating is that the external clean hands and the internal pure heart are now turned in God's direction by his grace. That's what it means. He's really speaking of those who will receive a new birth. Remember when David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? You know what David was praying for? He was praying for what you and I have received through faith in Christ, the new birth. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Who's going to ascend up to the Lord? Those who are sinless? No, Christ came for sinners. Those who are perfect, no, Christ came for sinners. Any sinners, repent. He came for all sinners, But it's only a place that will be granted to those who are righteous because of God's grace through Christ. Clean hands, a pure heart, externally, internally, heart, mind, motive, now, though imperfect, now drawn towards the Lord, drawn to Him, consumed by His glory and majesty and grace, and has not lifted up their soul into vanity. That literally means to offer one's deepest commitment or the whole self to. You know, isn't it so sad to see people that have committed their life to emptiness? And when you think of it in terms of redemption, that's the vast majority of the planet. Just think of someone that has spent their whole life to become, just say, an excellent pianist, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Think of any venture where someone gives their whole heart and soul to this thing or that thing, without Jesus Christ. What is it? It's emptiness. It may have some kind of value here on earth, but it is so short-lived. Because only that which is done for Christ will last forever. And there are so many people that have set their hope and trust in something that is deceitful, something that is worthless, something that is empty. The Puritans used to say that the human heart is an idol factory. And boy, it is true. All you have to do is turn on TV. You know, went home Sunday night from service. I was a little tired, didn't take a nap after the three services in the morning. I said, so, well, I think I'll just watch a little bit of football. And I said, this is football? Well, they had this dramatic intro. I said, you got to be kidding me. What is this? I mean, it used to be, you know, the Cleveland Browns come out and the New York Giants come out and they got their nerdy boots up to this high and they play and that's it. Now it's this big thing of vanity. It's all vain, all big business. But when it says he that has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up their soul unto vanity, that reminds us that when you study the scriptures, it is a clear, clear theme from Genesis to Revelation that God rules the earth on a moral foundation. And these verses reveal to us how God is concerned with the moral behavior of mankind. That's why he set us the standards of the Ten Commandments. Those are for everybody. Those aren't just commandments for us as Christians or the Jews in the Old Testament. That's a standard for everybody. And as you study the scriptures, you see very, very clearly that God, in a unique way, measures time morally. Every time there was a judgment in the scriptures, it was due to some immorality that had crossed the line, whether it was on an individual basis or whether it was a nation or whether it was the whole planet. God measures time morally, and the clock is ticking. And Christ is coming back again. And we are not a biblically moral planet. We are a biblically immoral planet. And so who is going to ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his presence? Psalm 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Anybody? No. Those with the clean hands and pure hearts are those who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember, David ended the 23rd Psalm by saying this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm glad that it was David. Because you read David's personal life and you go, wow. God does save us in spite of us, doesn't he? And David was a man after God's own heart. In spite of his sin and flaws, he was a man after God's own heart. Who's going to enter into God's holy place? Not the self-righteous, but those who have trusted in Christ. Our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. But when we really call on Christ, He does purify our hearts. He does cleanse our hearts. He does give us new minds and new ways of thinking. And although there's a constant battle that's going to take place until we breathe our last breath here on earth, we're born anew. Our desires are new. Are they not? Our appetites are new. What drives us is not what used to drive us. Now we're driven by the love of Christ, by the grace of God, by that awareness that there's a new city, a new Jerusalem, that we're going to dwell in one of these days with our King forever and ever. And the clock is ticking, and the clock is ticking. And who's going to ascend unto the hill of the Lord? That's why the Lord gave the church the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's really what this season, not just this season, but our whole life is all about. It's about hailing King Jesus, proclaiming King Jesus. Now, that's not even politically correct these days. But do we care? No. If you're watching online, no, we don't care. Jesus is the most politically incorrect Savior that ever lived. But He is a Savior who saves all who call upon Him. He excludes none. You exclude yourself. Who's going to ascend to that holy hill? Those with the clean hands and a pure heart have not lifted up our souls to vanity. I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's almost like, pinch me. Really, I am. And so are you. And we know why. It's not because I'm hoping when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to have this great big resume of how great I am. Because of the blood of Christ, because of the righteousness of Christ. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you're going to be with me forever. Thank God for that. But when you believe that, when you see Jesus in that realm, He's the King of glory, He's the Savior, and you and I are those who are lost, and you call out to Him for forgiveness, He gives you a new heart. Your hands don't do the things they used to do. Your feet don't take you to the places that they used to go. Your ears don't want to listen to the things you used to listen to. Your eyes don't want to look at the things you used to look at. Oh, you're tempted by them. We can't avoid them because we live in a fallen world. But now at least we're grieved. That's a good thing to say, oh, that's horrible. Amen? So we're going there. We're going to be with the King. The chorus in Revelation says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all praise and glory and honor. You've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and tribe and kindred." Praise God for the blood of Christ. That's what cleanses us. And in verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek his face. O Jacob, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those are the ones that seek His face. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto you, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek.'" How do we seek the Lord? We seek the Lord with our heart, not with our head. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 4, "Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore." Whatever is going on in our lives at any time, seek the Lord. Seek His face. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon Him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.